parasha is Parashat Lech Lecha. Basically, the purpose of the shiur this evening is going to be to discuss one question and hopefully to arrive at an answer. There are going to be a number of answers, and there's even going to be one answer that is mine, I believe, and I even like it. But the question is a very important question. We've studied Torah so many years that we don't realize that there are psukim that should simply strike us as being so strange. And that's one of them is the first pasuk in this week's Sedra, Vayomer Hashem al Avram. You don't have it on your sheet. I assume that everybody knows the first pasuk in Lech Lecha. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, God said to Avram, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha, Umimuladetcha, Umipet Avicha, El Ha'oretz Asher Arecha. Leave your land, your birthplace, your father's home, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. I'll make your name great. Why? Who is Avram? What do we know about him? Has the Torah told us anything about it? Out of the clear blue sky. Here we come up with a pasuk. God says to Avram, Lech Lecha. Who is he? Why does God appear to him? Why does he tell him Lech Lecha? What relationship do they have? What do we know? You don't know anything about them. Noach. So first of all, when he's born, we're already told that he was given the name Noach because Zeyinachameinu, Mima'aseinu, Mitzvon Yodeinu. He is going to ease our burden. The last pasuk in Parashat Bereshit said, "V'Noach motzo chein be'enei Hashem," and Noach found favor in the eyes of God. So the Torah, number one, has prepared us for Noach. And then if that's not enough, Ela told us Noach. Noach ish tzadik tamim hayah b'darotav. The first pasuk in Parashat Noach tells us that he was a righteous man. Even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Noach in the parasha, he says to him, Otcha ra'iti tzadik lefanai b'dor hazeh. I've seen you as a righteous one before me in this generation. But Avraham Avinu, we know nothing. All we really know from the end of Parashat Noach is that there was a fellow Terach, and Terach had three children, Nachor, Haran, and Avram, and that Avram married a woman by the name of Sarai, and Sarai was barren and had no children, and they had begun some kind of a journey out of Ur Kasdim, and from Ur Kasdim they stopped in Haran, and they remained there. Finished. Is this a preparation for us to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears there? Part of the same question is, Lech Lecha begins, Lech Lecha begins when Avram is either 70 or 75 years old. There's been a shtick light that Avram Avinu has already lived until that point. An extremely eventful one. And the Torah tells us nothing about it. We're going to learn a little bit about what Avram's life was until the beginning of Lech Lecha. There's going to be the history of Avram 1 and the history of Avram 2. All that's not told to us in the Torah before Lech Lecha. The story of a life of great struggle and great achievement. Not a word. You can read Time magazine from 2 weeks ago and know more about Avraham Avinu than by reading the parsha. Avraham's a patient man. It took him 4,000 years till he got onto the cover of Time magazine. Saddam Hussein made it in less. Finally, you know what? Avram discovers God. God discovers Avram. And now finally the world has discovered Avram. And they even want to turn him into a peacemaker between the three major religions. The article is that everybody claims a relationship, a blood relationship with Abraham. Everybody, the Muslims claim this is the Tata, and therefore Eretz Israel is theirs. Ishmael was the older son, Yitzhak was a latecomer. And then, of course, the Christian world says that in general Israel rejected the covenant with God, so who took the place of Israel? The Christian world became the real Jews, the Israelis. And all of the promises that God made to Abraham, that all is talking about the Christian world. So everybody wants a peace, mereis shticke von Avraham Avinu. But Avraham Avinu is in. And it seems that there are Abrahamic societies and Abrahamic Landsmannschaften. Who knows what kind of Abraham stuff there is. And the real children, of course, are the ones that are lost in the shuffle. One of the things that I learned from the article was that the story of the youth of Abraham appears indeed in the Quran. Doesn't appear by us, but it appears in the Quran. What the Quran does is, we're going to see the Rambam. The Rambam gives us an unbelievably beautiful picture of Abraham Avinu. He describes to us the first 70 years of Abraham Avinu's life. It's a powerful, a gripping story. A story of such awesome and great achievement. And it doesn't appear in Torah. So that's our question. Why doesn't the story of Abraham 1, the first 70 years of his life, why doesn't it appear in Torah? So on one side of the sheet, we have here the Rambam. I always say it looks very formidable. I'm not going to go through the whole Rambam. We're going to take you through some parts of it. And to make it easier for you, I put some numbers on the side of the page. So if I go jumping from one place to the next, you'll be able to follow me. The Rambam's description of the story of the world and where Avram fits into it is really very beautiful. And the Rambam begins by telling us, "Bimei Enosh," the days of Enosh. Enosh was the grandson of Adam Arishon. In the days of Enosh, Bnei HaAdam Toz Gedola, people made a big mistake. V'nivara Atzav Chachmei Oto Ador, and the council of the wise men of that generation, Nivara, became foolish. Wise people. Wise people turn things upside down. They just didn't know what was happening. Ve'enosh atzmo min atoim haya, and Enosh himself was one of the people who made the mistake. Ve'zu hayta ta'utam. This was their mistake. And this entire first halacha, I can tell you, we don't have to read it, I'll tell you, their mistake was the following. They saw before them a world that they all know was created by God. There was nobody that had any doubts. Adam taught Cain and Hevel, and then Shais, they knew that there is a God who created the whole world. But then there were those who felt that, listen, one of the ways in which one can show respect, awe, and reverence for a king is by giving respect to the servants of the king. You know, if there's a king and he has a foreign minister, by respecting the foreign minister, you are giving respect to the king. So here God has those who serve him in the world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the planets. So those who decided that we should give honor, praise, exalt, uplift, raise all of those servants of God. And that's exactly what they began to do. Their intention was honorable. They knew that there's a God. And this was most probably an act, one could even describe it as an act of frumkeit. We want to serve not only God, but we want to show the extent to which we respect God, that we respect his servants in the world as well. And then they began to build. They began to build temples to the sun, to the stars, to all of the various powers and forces of nature. Those were the first few generations. So the first few generations cannot yet be called idol worshippers because they are worshipping God. What they are doing is they've already begun the process of making statues and forms and idols. And it's only going to be another generation or two, and things are going to begin to change drastically. At some point, there's going to be a generation that will be educated in the temples and the schools, and they no longer hear about the existence of God, a creator. And what they've been educated with from childhood on is worshiping the star, the sun, the moon, the planets, the galaxies. And that's exactly what happened. It reached a point on the face of this earth that people simply forgot the existence of God, the Creator. In Halacha Bet, the Rambam says, "V'achash or koyomim." After time passed, "Omdu b'vnei ha'adam nevi'ei sheker." There arose false prophets. That means, whenever there's something that's going, somebody's going to profit from it. So there were false prophets. And they began to utilize this inclination or bent of men toward these forms of idolatry. They began to use it. False prophets said to them, "Sheho'el tzivov omalehem." They said, "God commanded and said the following: Ivdu kochav ploni, serve that star, O kol hakochavim, or serve all of the stars." V'hakrivu lo, bring sacrifices, v'nischu lo kach v'kach, and bring such libations of oil and wine. U'bnu lo heichal, v'asu tzurato, build temples and make shapes and forms. Now already, of course, it's expanding. Now we got the kablanim in on the act too. You know, now we start building all sorts of great temples. The edifice complex enters into the picture. Of course, artists and sculptors and all of the rest, not a naive business already, a business of creating statues and forms. Kedele ishtachavot lo kol ha'am, so that everybody should bow down in these temples. Anoshi v'chtanim usharam yaretz, women, children, and the people of the land. Umodilem tzuro shabodom ilibo v'omer, and this false prophet is going to tell him about a shape or a form or a statue that he created on his own, completely. It's a figment of his imagination. And they have fertile imaginations. Meanwhile, what they're gaining is they're gaining control over people's lives. Oy, is that a heady kind of feeling. And I'm certain that Alan doesn't say it, but there's always money involved over here. There's always money involved. Money, power, influence. And they would tell them what forms to make. And this way they began to make forms in their temples, the tachat ha'ilanot, and on the trees, uberoshei ahorim, on mountain tops, v'al-hagvot, on the hills, umitkatsum, and they would gather umishtachavim lehem, and bow down to them, v'omrim lekol ha'am, and the false prophets would say to all of the people, this is the tzura, this form, meitiva umeiria, brings good or bad. And then, of course, they would continue on by telling them that if you worship in such and such manner, it's going to be good for you. If you don't, it's going to be bad for you. End of line 30. U'poshad dova zeh b'chol ha'olam. This spread throughout the whole world. La'avodat ha'tzurot ba'avodot mishunot zo mizo, to worship these forms in all sorts of manner of worship, different one from the other, ul hakriv lahem, and to bring sacrifices, ul hishtachavot, and to bow down. The kivan she'orchu hayomim, as time continued to pass, you know what happens? God is completely forgotten. Kivan she'orchu hayomim nishtakach, Hashem hanichvad v'hanora, the honored and awesome name is forgotten, mipi kol hayikum, from all of mankind, umidatam, and from their minds, lohi kiruhu. They didn't know who he was. The masses of people don't have a clue. They've forgotten all about God toward the end of that halacha. The Rambam says, "Avutzur ha'olamim, the mighty, strong one of the world, lo hayo shum adam shahayo makino, nobody knew him. V'lo yodo elo yechidim ba'olam, there were just a few individuals," and he lists five. Chanoch, Metushelach, Noach, Shem ve'eva. V'alderech ze hayo ha'olam holechum mitgalgel, in this way the world kept going. Ad shenolad amudo shel olam, until the pillar of the world was born. V'hu Avraham Avinu. God is forgotten. Now we begin the story of Avraham Avinu. One halacha, and not even the whole halacha. Kivan shenigmal eitan zeh, when this mighty one was weaned, hitchil shoteid v'da'ato, he began to question in his mind. V'hu katan, he's a child. Nigmal, the child is weaned at what, at two or three, right? And he ponders, he meditates, he asks questions. There are things that bother him. He began to think by day and by night, and he wondered, how is it possible this whole universe is moving? There's nobody that's moving it. Who's causing it to turn? It's impossible that it should move itself. So there must be some power, some force in the world that's moving it. I imagine there has to be some power and force in the world to keep each one of the heavenly bodies up. Well, you know, the world. I don't know. Why don't we drop into an abyss someplace? We don't drop. V'lo hoya lo melamed. He didn't have a rebbe. He didn't have a teacher. V'lo modi adava. He didn't have a soul to tell him anything. Elum mushkab ur kazdim, he was submerged in ur kazdim, fazunken and fazumt in ur kazdim, amongst those idolaters, and his father and mother worship idols, and he's worshipping idols with them. There isn't a soul there who can come over to him and say, Avram, there's a God. Nobody knows. Amongst the idolaters who are fools, his father and his mother and all the people are serving idols, who already mom, and he's worshipping with them. He's having problems at the same time that he's worshipping idols. His heart is moving. There are all sorts of doubts that are plaguing him. There's an internal suffering. There's an agony. There's a turmoil going on. From 3 years old, ad shehisig derech ha'emet, until he achieved the truth. We're talking, as the Rambam will describe, this was an act of pure intellect, awesome, incomparable genius. He achieved the way of truth. He knew justice, what's right, as a result of his great ability to understand. And he knew already. There's one God, and he's the one that leads the entire universe. Vahu. Next column. Bara hakol, he created everything. There is no other being aside from him. He knew that the whole world was making a mistake. He even figured out how the mistake began centuries earlier. That they were serving stars and other forms, and they had lost the truth. He's 40 years old. That means 37 years of mental anguish, 37 years of turmoil, 37 years of doubts, until finally he achieves the knowledge of God. He's not going to keep the discovery to himself, which in a sense now begins stage two of Avram's life. Avram now walks out onto the stage of the world. Once he recognized and he knew his killah shift chuvat al bnei Ur Kazdim, he began to debate and dialogue with the people of Ur Kazdim. He began to talk to them, v'larach dini mahem, and he conducted debates with them. And he said to them, ein zu derech emesh, atam hokum, you're all making a terrible mistake. You're making a terrible mistake, this is not the truth. V'shiber hatzlamim, and he broke the idols. Now, of course, the Rambam understands this. You know, the story that we all learn, you know, his parents were idol merchants, the idol mongers, that the English would call it an idol monger. They sold idols, and one day they had to step out, and they left Avraham idol sitting, and while they're gone, he takes an axe, and he chops up all sorts of idols, and he puts the axe into the hand of the biggest idol. The parents come home. I can imagine the father saying, "Rebbeinu Shlom, God in Himmel, look what happened to all of my gechkes." And so he asks Avram, "What happened over here?" So Avram tells him, according to the Midrash, that listen, there was a fight between them. They beat each other up, and the biggest one, he's the one who did it. And the father tells him, "What are you talking about? It's a shtick holtz. How can it do that?" So Avram's response to that is, "Tishmano oznecho, let your ears hear what your mouth is saying." I think the Rambam is telling us that that's not what the Medrash means. The Medrash doesn't mean that's really what happened. What the Medrash, because I'll tell you, I would imagine that he most probably have to ask his Shaila, can you break up somebody's slumen, you know, idols that belong to somebody else? I mean, I don't know, you know. But what it means is he intellectually shattered the idols of mankind by dint of his great ability, his mind. He began to ask questions that they didn't have answers for. The Shibrat Slamin, the Khilahudia La Om Shin Roy Lavod Elalala Hai Ha Olam, and he began to tell people shouldn't serve anybody but the God of the world. The low Rawili Stakabot and to him you bow down. Ula Hakrivul Naseah, and to him you bring sacrifices and libations, Kadeshi Yakiru, Kol Abru Abim, so that all the generations to come will know that there's a God in Himmel who created it all. And he told them we should destroy and remove all of the statues, so nobody should make a mistake. The mistake of people who think that these are our deities. Then comes a fascinating change. I like this. The Rambam is saying something very, very profound here. When his proofs became that strong, they didn't have answers for his questions. Bikesh HaMelech Lahargo, the king wanted to kill him. The Nasal of Nais, a miracle happened. The Yotzal Lachoron, and he went out to Choron. First of all, the Rambam does not tell us what that miracle was, because the fact is that in the Midrashim, we'll see there are those who say they threw him into a pit, there are those who say that he was thrown into a furnace. We don't know what it was. But what's interesting is, as he begins to overwhelm people with his intellect, the king wants to kill him. There's a thought over here. It says when the Meraglim come back and they report to Moshe Rabbeinu, 10 of them say, we can't do it. 2 of them say, Yoshua and Kolo say, Olo na'aleh, we're going to go up, via rational, we're going to inherit this land. It says the people got upset with Yoshua and Kolev, and they wanted to stone them to death. I wonder, why do they want to stone Yoshua and Kolev to death? Why don't people simply make a cheshbon? 10 Gedolei Yisrael say no. There are 2, a minority of extremists who say that we can do it. What's an intelligent person supposed to decide? 10 against 2. So obviously we follow the 10. Why do they want to kill Yoshua and Kalev? You know why they want to kill Yoshua and Kalev? Because in the Neshama and in the Kishkas, man knows the truth. And sometimes we're afraid to hear the truth. We don't want to hear it. We want to block it out. You know what you do when you can't block it out? Because the truth is blaring in your ear, you want to remove it, get rid of it. If Avraham Avinu's proofs has now overwhelmed mankind.
Why do you want to kill him? You know why you want to kill him? Because you don't want to hear the truth. You want to silence the truth. Because sometimes the truth is much too painful. It's going to call for an entire change of everything that the world has done for 1,000 years. Man is afraid of the truth.
So here Avraham Avinu now finds himself in grave danger. He escapes. There's a nest. Something happens. Finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him and tells him, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. This is the story of Avraham. What an inspiring story. And not a word of it in Talmud. Why doesn't the story appear?
It's a good question. It's a good question.
There's going to be five answers. Five answers. There's going to be a Rabbeinu Bechaya, a Ramban, Maharal 1, Maharal 2, and gold. Okay. On the other side, number 6, down at the bottom, the Rabbeinu Bechaya, at the end of Parshat Noach, says the following. Vayomas Horon al pnei terech aviv be'eretz moladitu Horon, the brother. Horon, the brother of Avram, dies in the lifetime of Terach be'eretz moladitu, in the land of his birthplace, Be'ur Kasdim, in Ur Kasdim. So the Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Hakotav azeh, this pasuk yodia et malato shel Avram. This pasuk is telling us the greatness of Avram. He gave himself over to death, Alamunat Hashem Yidbarach. By mentioning Ur Kasdim, the fire, the furnace of Kasdim, this is telling us the story of Avraham Avinu. Why does the Rabbeinu Bechaya say this? So he explains, Vilmole Romas Hakosav, as if the Pasuk would not have mentioned this. Before you tell me that God appeared to Avram, you know what you should do? Tell us something about him. Tell us why God appears to him. Tell me how he conducts himself, what kind of character traits he has, vows, and then you can say, Vayomer Hashem el Avram, God said to Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha miladecha me'isavicha. Eichim tochen liyos dibur Hashem yizbarach lo'od aladam v'lo hodiyonu t'chilo mihu. How is it possible the Torah should tell us that God appeared to a man and doesn't tell us in advance why? And then he says, Sha'arei b'Noach, as we had expressed the question at the beginning of this year. By Noach we're told, Noach was ish tzadik, tomim hayo b'dorotam. Then we understand why, by Yomid Elokim el Noach, why Elokim spoke to Noach. For the Rabbeinu Bechaya, the question is so strong that he has to find some place at the end of Parshat Noach some kind of a hint to the greatness of Avram. And he sees it in the pasuk, Haran died in his father's lifetime in Ur Kasdim, which immediately has to bring to mind, why does the Torah have to tell me this? Because Haran, after Avram emerged from, as Rashi explains, after Avram emerged from the furnace, so Nimrod asked Haran, whose side are you on? So Haran said that he's on Avram's side. So they threw him into the furnace, but he was burned. He was burned to death. That's Rabbeinu Bechaya. The Ramban. We're not going to go through the whole Ramban. You see where the paragraph is divided, the second line over there. Aval Hatam. Mipnei she'asu anshei Ur Kasdim imo ro'es chabes, the people of Ur Kasdim did terrible things to him. Because of his belief in God, he suffered a great deal. He fled from there to go to the land of Canaan. His original intention was to go to the land of Canaan, and then he stopped off in Haran on the way. The Ramban is explaining the command of Lech Lecha. So God tells him, leave these people as well. Do what you originally planned, that you should serve God, and to call people to God in the chosen land. Your original intention was to go to Eretz Canaan, go all the way. V'sham yigadel shemo, God is going to make his name great there. V'yid baruch hu ba'hagoyim ahem, he promises him, and he tells him it's going to be good for you there. It's going to be good. The Rebbe Shem was promising, you'll go on Aliyah, I'm promising you a rose garden. They're not going to cause you to suffer the way they did in Ur Kasdim. Oh, lo kasher also we mobo Ur Kasdim, not like they did with him in Ur Kasdim. Shohayu mevasim u mekalim, so they cursed him, and they shamed him, and they embarrassed him. They treated him shabbily. The summer October bor over Kivshana Eish, you hear the Ramban is sort of alluding to two different medrashim. Either they put him into a pit, according to some shittas, he was in a pit for 13 or 14 years until he finally emerged with the gulag, a solitary confinement. He suffered terribly at the hands of the people of Ur Kasdim. And God said to him, those who bless him, he will bless. If anybody is going to curse Avraham, you are, he will be cursed. That's what the parasha is telling us. Lech Lecha is telling us the continuation of Avraham Avinu's journey. A journey that began at the end of parasha. Now it continues. Now the Ramban is really answering the question that we ask. Why doesn't he tell us the whole story of Avraham's great intellectual struggle? So the Ramban's answer is, because in order to explain that struggle, Torah would have to do exactly what the Rambam did. Would have to tell us the story of idolatry. And the Torah doesn't want to do that. Torah has to spend who knows how many psukim to describe the spread of idolatry into the world, and then to tell us how Avraham battled it. So, Aval HaTorah lo tirtzeh laharir b'deyot ovdei avodah zarah. Torah does not want to speak at length about the opinions of idolaters, so that they could explain what was the dialogue, the debate, the struggle between Avraham and the people of Ur Kasdim in matters of faith. Just like the Torah told us very little about the generation of Enosh. The Rambam started off by saying, in the days of Enosh, men began to make a terrible mistake. That's alluded to in Parashat Bereshit. When Enosh is born, it says, Oz hucha likro b'shem Hashem. Then, it can be understood as they began to speak in the name of God, but Rashi explains, Oz hucha from Loshin chulin. Then they began the desecration of the name of God. That's all the Torah said about the generation of Enosh. Torah was not going to tell us at length that they started worshipping the sun and the stars. That's not, the Torah doesn't have to be a primer of idolatry. So therefore, the Ramban says the story of Avraham 1 is not told to us in Torah, because that would have necessitated an entire discussion of idolatry, and the Torah doesn't want to do it. So now you have the Rabbeinu Bechaya, and you have the Ramban. The Rabbeinu Bechaya says, sure, Torah did tell us about Avraham 1. In that pasuk of Ur Kasdim, that's it. That's enough. The Ramban says, no, Torah doesn't want to tell us about it, because it would necessitate telling us all about idolatry. There are two positions taken by the Maharal. One is not here, and even the one that is here, I'm only going to learn part of it. In one place, the Maharal says the following. This is very interesting. Very, very powerful thought. Would the Torah have told us of the struggle of Avraham? And following that, Torah would tell us that God appears to him and says, Lech lecha me'artzecha me'oladecha me'beit avicha. It would leave the clear impression, because he struggled and he succeeded and he came to a recognition of God, he is being rewarded by God speaking to him, by God entering into a relationship with him. That could have left, or would have left, the impression that for all time, God's relationship with the Jewish people is conditional on their being like Avraham. What Torah wanted to tell us was, God's entering into a covenant with Avraham Avinu is absolutely unconditional. It's not predicated on anything. It comes like out of the clear blue sky, by Yomar Hashem al Avram, God says to Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha me'oladecha me'beit avicha. There begins the relationship between God and Avram. By virtue of the fact that nothing precedes it, No story precedes it. You know what it means? God chose. God chose. Whether you like it or not, God chose Avram and chose his children. And it's not dependent on anything. Would we have had the story of Avram? It might have meant that, listen, if his children, if they own up to what Avram is. We don't even know who Avram is. We don't know anything about him when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lech Lecha. Because God doesn't want us to know. Because if we're going to know, if it would be told in Torah, then we could be left with the impression that this is all conditional. And at some later stage in history, you're not so Abrahamic now, so therefore I will trade you in for another people. The pasuk of Vayomer Hashem al Avram that's not preceded by any explanation means this is God's choice, finished for all time. Powerful statement of the Maharal. The Maharal that I have over here, I believe I can explain it in the following manner. We'll just read a few lines. He says there's a big difference between Avram 1 and Avram 2. The story of Avram 1 is the story of an awesome intellectual achievement. Avram 2 is the story of giving that achievement permanence. He achieves the knowledge of God and belief in God. Wait a minute. Let's test it. Let's strengthen it. Let's give it durability. Let's see what Avram is going to do with that knowledge and that faith. The greatness of faith is not to achieve it, to maintain it, to retain it, that it should grow and it should develop and it should become a major force that will be able to last through the millennia. Let's say that we're not necessarily that impressed with great intellectual achievements. That may be next week's share. There's a dark side to intellectual genius too. It's not all, it's not all fun and games, my bicycle device of genius. There are negative aspects to genius as well. Over here, Avraham Avinu may achieve, the knowledge of God. What happens with it? Now, the Maharal brings a medrash. Second, third line. Divrei Rabbeinu b'medrash Rabos, the pasuk, Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Avdo, right before Oz Yashar, it says that Israel at the Red Sea believed in God and in the servant Moshe. V'kach amru. And this is what the rabbi said. B'schar ha'emuno she'ha'eminu. The reward for their belief. Shor ta'aleim ruach ha'kodesh v'amru shira. The strength of their faith brings the divine presence upon them, and therefore they said shira oz yashir. Rabbi Nechemya Omer, Rabbi Kleini says, Atomotze she'kol mishim mekabel olav mitzvah achaz v'emuno. You find that anybody who accepts upon him one mitzvah with absolute faith, roi she'tishra olav shechina, is worthy that the divine presence come to rest upon him. In this Sedra, it's going to say at one point, he believed in God. And because of that, in other words, the great intellectual achievement has now become, so to speak, a permanent part of his nature. There are people who can accomplish great intellectual achievements and doesn't really impact on them at all. Nothing. The greatness of Avram is not the achievement. The greatness of Avram is that this now becomes a solid, firm part of his entire consciousness, and he's going to give this over to his children and his children's children. The chen atomotze. That's the idea that the Maharal is going to develop. The first story of Avraham, the pre-Lech Lecha story, is the story of the intellectual achievement. Not enough. What we're really interested in is taking that emuna and making it a vital life force that will last for all history. That comes in the second story of Vayomer Hashem el Avram Lech Lecha. When he begins that journey, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands him, then we know that this is the beginning of turning that Emunah into the great powerful force that it is. That's four answers. Go. What does gold have to say? So you should know. So there's a little story behind it. We were up in Kibbutz Aviv for Shabbos. We're on the way back. We wanted to break up the trip a little bit. So my wife said, let's stop at IKEA. IKEA? Okay. Mm-hmm. She's wanted to go to IKEA already for 2 years. You know, so we go to IKEA. Ich weiß, was IKEA is. Anyway, I end up in IKEA. It's a store, big furniture and clay bayit store. I mean, I don't have to give commercials over here, but it's a fascinating store. The real greatness about the store is that there is nothing you need chutz la'aretz for now. Nothing. Anything you want to get, and most probably stuff you can't get at Fortune House in New York, you can get at IKEA in Netanya. The only thing that upset me about it was that they have a beautiful misada, but it's not under rabbinic supervision. They say that all the mozarim are kasher, but there's no hashgacha. So I saw some fellow, the ma'afteach, as you come in, was a fellow with long payas and scissors. And I went over to him, I told him, Shamay, what's going on over here? We need proper hashgacha in IKEA. So if you know that, when you find out that there will be good hashgacha, then you'll know who it was that accomplished that. All right. The mistake that I made is I went into the store with my wife and I didn't take a sefer with me. So I end up sitting in some waiting area over there, and I don't have a sefer, so I started thinking about the shiur. It was on my mind for a few days. So I want to tell you what I thought about sitting in IKEA. I don't necessarily recommend it. You know, it might be very expensive to come up with a shiur like this, sitting there. No, my wife is fine. We broke up the trip, and then we made the rest of the journey home. Avram's journey was a difficult and a painful one. He began to question the axioms, the strongly held beliefs of his time. Avram Avinu as a child was troubled and bewildered. All mankind, a lot of intelligent, bright people, have a certain lifestyle, and he can't understand that lifestyle. There's something about it that is extremely difficult for him to fathom. On the one hand, how could he even consider to break ranks with the ruling power of his day? How is he going to go against father and mother? His thoughts, the thoughts that were going on in his mind, his emuna problems, would be a rejection of everything that his parents stood for and everything that they taught him. And then he may also be troubled. What makes him so certain that he's right and the whole world is wrong? There's a little... Maybe he is the one who doesn't get it. But his questions won't go away. So his quest goes on. It causes him torment, mental anguish. He feels alienated from all the people around him. His mother, his father, his brothers. And then he takes the first very cautionary step to engage friends in dialogue. You need chavrusa, you have to talk out the thoughts that are going through your head. He tells them what's on his mind. The responses are not at all encouraging. There are those who laugh at him, those who scorn him, those who heap abuse upon him. Worse, there are people who don't even take him seriously at all. How many times does he decide there is a God and then he questions that decision? He does exist, he doesn't exist. 37 years, probing, thinking, meditating, pondering, painful. We're talking about a torment, a tumultuous, spirit within him that gives him no rest. Who knows how many nights he stayed up all night thinking about this great question. What maybe is the most painful moment of all is also the moment of his greatest achievement. He finally arrives at a decision. They're all wrong, and he's right. In having arrived at that decision, there's a tremendous sense of freedom. All the pain, the inner turmoil, all of the suffering, that disappears. But what he's soon going to find out is while the inner torment is gone, he's now going to become the one who's going to suffer from a world from without. He's free of doubt, but a whole new world opens up before him. He's now convinced there's a first cause, and he's going to share it with the world. No one likes revolutionaries, least of all people in power. Now begins the long journey of suffering, danger, fear for his own life. He's placed himself squarely on the other side, and that's what Chazal mean in this week's Seder, when he's referred to as Avram HaIvri. The whole world is on one side, and he's Me'ever Hasheni on the other side. That's exactly what happens the moment that he makes his announcement that you're all wrong. There's a Rabbeinu Shalom who created heaven and earth. The long journey of suffering, danger, and fear for his life now begins. And it's very lonely where Avram stands. He's made friends, but he's made many more enemies. He has admirers, and he has detractors. He is in the eye of the storm. There are people who are drawn to him, those who are repelled by him, those who hold him in awe, revere and fear him, and those who despise and reject him. No one is neutral about Avram. Everybody has an opinion about him. There are those who will go into fire for him, and there are those who will cast him into fire. Torah does not describe this whole story. Torah omits it, deletes it. You press delete, it's out. Torah doesn't tell us this. You know why? So that we should never ever dare make the mistake of thinking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to retrace Avraham Avinu's steps. Avraham 1 and Avraham 2. Avraham before Lech Lecha and Avraham from Lech Lecha on and further. The Avraham from Lech Lecha on and further is an Avraham that we can emulate. We can learn. We can follow. We can take the lead from him. What is Avraham from Lech Lecha on and further? A mitzvah? The Rebbeinu Shlom commands we do. The Avraham before is the Avraham of suffering and torment. And what happens if we would make the mistake of thinking that we have to go through the same journey ourselves? How many would ever make it to the finish line? One man in all of history made it, and that was Avraham. Most, if not all, of mankind would never make the journey to a successful conclusion. And what was the purpose of Avraham? The purpose of Avraham therefore became that he spare us that agony. They attribute to Newton the great vort, if we have seen further, it is because we stood on the shoulders of giants. I say they attribute it to Newton, because one of the Rishonim, the Kar HaKemach, said it 500 years before that if we have seen further, it's because we are kenanas al gabe anak, like a midget who's standing on top of the shoulders of a giant. As far as Avraham Avinu is concerned, we've never seen further than him. But if we have been granted the ability to see, it's because we stand on the shoulders of Avraham Avinu. He beat out that path to us. And for us, God forbid that we should ever have to retrace his steps, we would be lost for all of history. I want to paraphrase my favorite Rashi. Number 3. Remember the first Rashi? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak says, Lo Hayah Tzarech LaHaskel Es HaTorah, Torah should have begun from HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, which is the first mitzvah, Shenitztavu by Yisrael, Umatam, why did it begin with the story of creation? Korach Masov Higid Liamo. The strength of his deeds, God told his people, Latet Lehem Nachalat Goyim, to give them the inheritance of nations. I want to paraphrase the Rashi. Lo hayo tzorech lahatchil et sipur Avraham Avinu elo miur kazdim. The story of Avraham Avinu should have begun with Ur Kazdim. Umatam patach b'lech lecha. Why did Torah begin the story of Avraham with lech lecha? Koach ma'asov higid li amo. From lech lecha on and further, we're going to watch the maisim of Avraham Avinu, his deeds, not his probing mind. We're going to watch him as he fulfills the word of God. Koach ma'asov higid le'amo. That we can emulate. That we can walk in his footsteps. There we can be Abraham-like. Koach ma'asov higid le'amo. Latet lehem nachala, to give them, this is an inheritance. This we can inherit from Abraham. This we can take away from Abraham. We dare not, under any circumstances, attempt in any way to make his journey. I remember in the, I don't remember from the 30s, but the 40s and the 50s in the United States, there were so many Jewish parents. You'd come to them and ask them to register their child in a yeshiva, a day school, a parochial school. No. We want our child to go to a public school, together with everybody else, learn with them, grow up with them, and he'll grow strong enough to know that he's Jewish, you know. Okay. We know what happened to all of them that went to the public schools. There are certain things we can't play with. We're not brilliant enough. But there is something that we can do, and that is follow Ma'asei Avraham Avinu, the deeds of Avraham. And that begins with Lech Lecha. The moment the Rebbe Shem tells him, Lech Lecha, what does Avraham Avinu do? Precisely that. He takes his wife and his nephew and he goes. He is going to follow the word of God. Fulfill mitzvahs. Koach ma'asov higid l'amo. Latet lehem nachalat goyim. That's what he did for us. By the way, if we would have to retrace his intellectual steps, his whole life would have been a waste. So what did he leave us as a heritage? What? And then, when do we find out about it? At the Yamsov. Another one of my famous Rashis. In Oz Yosha they say, this is my God and I will worship. I will build a house for him. Elokei Avi V'Adam Imenu, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. So what's bothering Rashi? If I personally, we all personally experience God, why do we have to add that he's Elokei Avi, the God of my father? Who needs that? I experienced him now myself at the Red Sea. A maidservant saw more than all the prophets saw. So the great Rashi, I wrote it out over there for you. Rashi says, Lo ani tchilat hakedusha, I'm not the beginning of this sanctity. Ela muzeket vo medet li. Ela kuto ukedushato alai miyimei avotai. I have this from my fathers. Do you know why I saw him now at the Yamsuf? Because of Avraham Avinu, I saw him at the Yamsuf. That's why I was able to see him. Because I have the inheritance of Avraham Avinu. He went through that struggle for us. So that he leaves as a legacy to us. Never should it occur to anybody that we are expected to follow in his footsteps, go through the same agony and travail, through the same suffering, until we finally arrive at a conclusion that there's a God. The Rebbe Shem never wanted that of us. We begin with a Lekei Avi, and what we have to do afterwards is, the one who's the model for us is the model of Avram too, Avram of Lech Lecha and further. The one whose faith is that strong that he will follow God wherever God tells him to go. Therein lies the greatness of Avram. I'm happy I went to IKEA. I'm happy I didn't have a sefer with me. I'm happy my wife finished just as I finished thinking of this. Okay, see it. Huh?
Why did he take Lot with him?
He took Lot with him because he feels responsible for Lot. Because Lot's father was Haran, and Lot's father is the one. It's because his father said, "I'm with Avram," that he was thrown into the furnace and he was killed. So Avram feels a very, very strong sense of identity with Lot. He feels he's responsible for it. By the way, there's another more important reason why he takes Lot. You know why he needs Lot? We all need Lot. Because Mashiach, David and Mashiach are going to come from Lot. Where would we have a David HaMelech? David HaMelech is going to come from Ruth HaMoaviah. Mashiach is going to come from David. The salvation of all of mankind depends on Lot. And when Avram walks out of Ur Kasdim with Lot, he's taking ultimately all of history with him. That was not a bad answer.